and our Lord has not returned. What a relief it will be to see righteousness and mercy, love and goodness. May that day come soon. Until then, we patiently wait and we pause each week to remember our Lord's character, his mission, his courage to do his Father's will. We're delighted this morning that Tim Manser can exhort us, and our reading for the exhortation will be from Mark chapter 9, the first 30 verses. We now look forward to words of exhortation from our brother Tim.
Good morning, brethren and sisters, and thanks, Brother Jeff. This morning, as way of exhortation, I thought we'd take a look at the incident of the epileptic youth recorded here in Mark chapter 9. I know I say this a lot, but it is actually one of my favourite pieces of scripture. I think we can all associate so well with the boy's father's desperate cry to our Lord to help with his unbelief. This morning and every day of our lives, those words ring out to our Heavenly Father's ears as all his sons and daughters desperately struggle with the nature we bear and the inability to totally trust in our Lord. And it's this struggle and trust of faith, brethren and sisters, that would have taken a toll on our Lord during his ministry. The Son of God would have seen the effects on a daily basis. He placed all his trust in his Father in heaven and knew powerfully how much God was interested in the salvation of mankind, and would have been frustrated at the lack of belief constantly surrounding him. And this frustration, brethren and sisters, was a godly frustration, one that was very, very sensitive to our needs, one that wanted only the best for those he came in contact with. And what's so powerful about this story is that it shows to us that regardless of our condition, our God and our Lord Jesus Christ will never leave us if we approach the throne of grace for help. But there are conditions to that help. James chapter 1, verse 6 in the NIV reads this: "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the sea." And the story in Mark chapter 9 so beautifully shows that the condition that we just read in James chapter 1 is not just a blanket statement. Yes, these are the conditions. But in approaching our Lord with our doubts, he will draw out our faith and he can help us overcome our doubts. So, surely, regardless of our condition, the important message is this: it's to never stop communicating with our Lord in prayer. And this morning I'd like to attempt to show the sensitivity of our Lord has towards this all too familiar trait. We'll consider how the healing powerfully showed the human condition we have with a constant struggle of faith and trust, and how deeply Jesus felt the effects of rejection. And so the background to this healing, obviously, is the Transfiguration. And we know from background is it's roughly 6 months before the Lord's crucifixion, and he's under a lot of pressure, cementing his disciples' faith for the work ahead and preparing them for his death was constantly on his mind. Watching them struggle with their personal faith was something the Lord was very sensitive to. The constant hate and negative attacks, the plotting and schemes to kill him from the scribes and Pharisees, is something, brothers and sisters, I don't think we have any understanding of at all. You know, we may have some struggles and troubles sometimes in ecclesial life with each other, but it's not even close to our Lord's experience. These men were plotting to kill him. That's how great their hatred was. And brothers and sisters, the Son of God said this in Luke chapter 9, verse 56. He said, "For For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. But he could not save these men. Their hearts were full of hatred. And I think we need to remember that this is the Son of God, perfectly in sync with his Father in heaven, and this would have troubled him deeply. Do you know, their rejection and hatred would have deeply hurt him. At this stage of his ministry, no one understood his purpose. By rejecting him, they were rejecting God. This would have hurt him. He was highly in tune with his Father's feelings. You know, if we're unsure of this, think what God said to Samuel when the kingdom was rent from Saul. Samuel was in mourning for Saul's rejection, and God said, "What are you crying for, Samuel? He hasn't rejected you, he's rejected me." You know, brothers and sisters, our God in heaven feels rejection deeply. And his wonderful Son, who we come to remember this morning, said this in his last prayer: "I have lost none bar the son of perdition." Our Lord didn't lose Judas. Judas lost himself. Yet see how sensitive and troubled our Lord is to this rejection. He desperately wanted to save Judas. And I think with this in mind, when we lead into Mark chapter 9 and the healing of the epileptic boy. But firstly, though, as I said before, we read about the transfiguration. Now, what was the transfiguration really all about? Well, it's about strengthening our Lord. His Father in heaven could see it was taking a toll on him. And I think sometimes we wonder at how short his ministry really was. I personally don't think he could have gone any longer than 3.5 years. And I think Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, summarises his situation very powerfully. It says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." If those words don't move us, I don't know what will. His loneliness in that condition makes you choke back tears. And that's why the transfiguration was so important. His Father in heaven was with him every single step of the way. And so this morning, brothers and sisters, I only really want to look at the transfiguration in the context of the healing of this boy. I mean, there's lots of in-depth types when it comes to the aspect of the Lord talking to Moses and Elijah. You've got the law and the prophets, Moses' first exodus, Elijah's exodus to come, and Jesus' exodus or death. I guess there's so many aspects to what they could have talked about. Although we do know from the Luke record, don't we, that they were talking about his death. But when I think of the transfiguration, what really could Moses and Elijah tell our Lord about his death? What really could they tell him about the law and the prophets? He was the Son of God, the Word made flesh. He knew everything about the law and the prophets. And from a very early age, he would have studied every reference to his death. Isaiah says this, he says that God woke him morning by morning and he inclined his ear. His Father in heaven would have told him everything about the sufferings to come. Isaiah 11 shows us that he received the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and fear. The fullness of God was manifested in Christ. And I'm not dismissing by any means the types represented by Moses and Elijah, but really just want to take a simple look at how the transfiguration could have strengthened our Lord. And I feel, without being dogmatic about it, that the transfiguration had to do with our Lord's struggle with rejection and dealing with the constant lack of faith from the nation and his deep concerns for his disciples' faith. Talking about his death could suggest that he was concerned about what he was leaving behind. Just think about the two men he's talking to. Both had the name of Yahweh revealed to them. They were given a deep understanding of God through this experience, and now they're speaking to that name manifested in Christ. The intensity of this spiritual conversation they would have had, Jesus probably hadn't had since John the Baptist. Our God picked for his son two men our Lord obviously resonated with. These two men would give him the strength and encouragement he would need for what lay ahead. And Harry Whittaker, in his studies of the gospel, wonderfully puts it this way. He says, Jesus would gain encouragement and fresh resolution and strength from these men who were alike his teachers and examples and also his servants. You know, we're talking about men who deeply felt for God and who also understood the effects of rejection by their brethren of the God who had saved them. These two men had to deal with unbelief while they were desperately trying to bring the people back to their God. They both loved this nation passionately. You know, through unbelief, Moses watched a whole generation die in the wilderness. Moses has spent 40 years in the wilderness trying every day to turn the people to God. And he pleaded with God for help because of the people's unbelief. God listened, and 70 elders were given to help him when he was at breaking point. And sadly, the one place he desperately wanted to see was denied him as the people drove him in frustration to strike the rock twice. You know, in Numbers 20, God said to Aaron and Moses this. He said that the punishment was because you believed me not. And it's not until you go to Psalm 106 and verse 23 that we find out that Moses suffered on account of them. This is what our Lord would have connected with. The incredible cost of being a suffering servant among a rebellious people. How did Moses do it? How did he possibly love a people that were constantly stiff-necked and rejected God on a regular basis? 40 years in the wilderness, surrounded by people complaining and being so negative, yet he desperately loved them. You know, he must have worried when he left that camp for the last time what would become of them. Would their faith last? What about Joshua? Would he be able to bear them and carry them into the promised land? Moses' whole purpose had been to get them into the promised land. And you know, Elijah is exactly the same. Elijah had cried out, "Only I am left." His is one of depression and downheartedness regarding the people's rejection of God. He lived in a time of total apostasy where the common man suffered because of the nation's lack of faith. We don't think Elijah wasn't frustrated. This is a man that desperately tried to work with a king to try and turn him to God. He watched Jezebel pollute the nation and ruin his brethren and sisters' faith. You don't think he wasn't passionate about that? The scribes and the Pharisees had polluted God's word to make it their own. The nation's faith was gone and they were a sheep without a shepherd. I think personally our Lord was struggling deeply with the human emotions of rejection and struggling to understand why the people will continually reject his father. And when you think about it, you have the two opposite emotions in Moses and Elijah. Moses was meek, and Elijah was passionate and fiery. And these two men covered all his feelings. These two men understood rejection. They were jealous for their God and understood the frustration of a nation refusing to believe. Yes, our Lord was transformed in the glory of the future, and yes, he spoke to these men about their roles and the glory to come. But it's the here and now that our Lord needed the strength for. You know, what's his vision, brothers and sisters? What was our Lord's vision? His vision was to sing his Father's praise in the midst of his brethren. He longed for the time where there was no rejection and unbelief. We all know that rejection hurts. It hurts very deeply. And when it happens to us, it cuts like a knife. And yet we don't experience anything like the rejection our Lord faced. He had no one at this stage in his ministry. The disciples were struggling with who he was. The scribes and Pharisees hated him. His family thought he was mad. The nation had lost interest in his message. And in less than 6 months, he was to be crucified. Do you know, our Lord would have never ever wanted to come down from that mountain, from that transfiguration, back to the reality that he was facing. But he had to. And brothers and sisters, what is our Lord confronted with when he comes down from that mountain? Nothing but unbelief and rejection. Look at verse 14 of Mark chapter 9. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. So the transfiguration, they've been away, is overnight. The next day he comes down from the mountain. Verse 14 that we just read, the disciples were separated from their master, and the scribes and Pharisees had the perfect opportunity to undermine Jesus' work while he's away. And brothers and sisters, the disciples had folded under this pressure, and no matter what they did, they could not heal this boy. And just picture the scene. It's chaos, with the teachers of the law mocking and arguments with the disciples. The crowd's caught up in the moment. Some are laughing, scoffing, taking sides. It's a situation of complete and utter total confusion. And in the middle of all this chaos is a distraught father whose faith was obviously struggling. And how did any of them build it up? They made the situation worse. And there's also there a teenage lad, extremely sensitive to his disease, embarrassed and humiliated, knowing that when the fit started, he was completely out of control. He didn't want anyone to witness it. And do you want to know something? This probably was the very last place on earth he wanted to be at this point in time. And see verse 14? It says that a great multitude was there. You know, people love a show. Watch how slow the traffic goes next time there's an accident on the road. People just love to stare and watch. Who was there for this boy and his father? Who actually cared for them? Look at verse 16. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" Jesus silences them. Not one of them answered that question. You know, the silence must have felt like hours. Not one person dared answer. And we know by now through the Gospels records that time and time again, you know, they didn't dare ask him any more questions, did they? He'd silenced them too many times. The tables were turned. And you know, brothers and sisters, I'm not going to go into huge in-depth about this story. We know this story very, very well. But just listen to the father's description of his son's condition when you combine the three records together. And I'm mainly reading from the RSV here. This is the father's words. "Teacher, Lord, I have brought my only son to you. I beg you to look at him and have mercy on him, for he has a dumb spirit. He is moonstruck." The attacks are intermittent. "He suffers terribly. Behold, whenever the spirit seizes him, he suddenly cries out. It convulses him and dashes him down. Often he falls in the fire and often in the water. He foams at the mouth and he grinds his teeth. It, the spirit, shatters him. He becomes rigid and it will hardly leave him." Now, that is a sad and confronting description, and this father is completely desperate and distraught. And to make matters worse, the whole reason for the spectacle is shown to us in verse 18. "I spoke to your disciples, and they could not heal him." You know, brothers and sisters, this whole situation was exactly what our Lord was struggling with. This incident really is a summary of his ministry. It typifies our nature. It powerfully shows unbelief and rejection. The transfiguration right now must have felt like months ago. Listen to our Lord's response in verse 19 when you combine the three records of this account together. This is a cry. "O faithless, unbelieving, and perverse generations, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me." How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? And you know, this cry is not directed at one particular group. It incorporated them all. It was a cry against humanity's condition, frustration against the inability to believe and the rejection of God's words. And see the boy's father's words in verse 22 there. It says, "And oft times it's cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." If thou canst do anything. I mean, what more from our Lord's ministry and his sacrifice is there that can possibly teach us that he can? Look at the Lord's response to that father's cry for help in verse 23. Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." See, he reverses it. He takes the father's words with if thou canst believe. And you know, the father's response to Jesus is mirrored by all of us here this morning. Look at verse 24. "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." You know, it's a desperate cry of one who understands his position. "I believe, help thou mine unbelief." You know, what a beautiful and heartfelt response from this man to our Lord. This was the spirit our Lord was looking for. You see, here Jesus draws out the father's faith and then heals the lad. As we know this story very well. And when you go to the other gospel records of this account, he actually tells his disciples, when they asked why they couldn't heal the boy, he told them it was because of their unbelief. You know, what a contrast. This morning we've looked at this incredible struggle and pressure our Lord was under. Our Father in heaven was so in tune with every step his Son took. You know, the burden of humanity and salvation took its toll on our Lord. The constant rejection and unbelief of God was a huge burden on him. Yet our God never left his side, and the transfiguration strengthened him. And you know, our wonderful Saviour never let this unbelief and rejection overcome him, but continued to lay down his life for all. He continued to draw out faith in people. You know, this morning, brothers and sisters, we have to believe. We should never ever think that God cannot save us or he doesn't understand our position. We might be absolutely heartbroken right now. We might have trials that just seem too much to bear. We may be suffering or struggling with our ability to believe and questioning our faith. This is the human condition our Lord dealt with every day of his ministry. It's not something he's not in tune with. As a way of conclusion, just turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and we'll read verses 12 and 13. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. You know, if there's ever a passage in the New Testament that showed our Lord's love and ability to save, I think this is it. This man was full of leprosy, and he represents our condition, doesn't he? But just look at his words. Just study his words. If thou wilt. Note that he doesn't presume. There's no doubt in this. Thou canst. You can make me clean. He believes completely that our Lord can do this. You know, look at the Lord's simple and beautiful response. In the NIV, he says, I am willing, be clean. Now this morning, let's get rid of the if and replace it with the can, knowing that our Lord will. And we can be fully convinced our Lord Jesus Christ's care and that of our Father in heaven, regardless of our position this morning, if we approach in prayer, he will never leave us, but draw out our faith so that we too can say, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Help me overcome my unbelief.